About a month ago, my third book came back from my editor. This book is called Fix Your Screwed Up Life, and it deals with a problem of low self-esteem. Writing the book was challenging, but what's more challenging is rewriting sections that I thought were finished or were properly conceived. In one chapter, I wrote descriptions of what healthy self-esteem looks like in individuals, in couples, in families, in communities, and in the world. And when I got my manuscript back from the editor, there was one section in this chapter that she had highlighted and said, this doesn't really fit. And it was the section that I wrote about what healthy self-esteem looks like in families. She said, every other section in this chapter is very uplifting. This is what we can look for in healthy self-esteem. Except we get to the family part, and it's really depressing because it's really, you know, deep, dark. And she said, it just doesn't fit. And the family section is where I told my story. Not just in one concise paragraph, mind you, but pages and pages and pages about my low self-esteem family. And when she pointed out to me that it didn't really fit, I tried to look at it objectively, and I realized, you know, she was correct. The style of it didn't really fit. But I didn't want to rewrite it. So I fussed and procrastinated, argued with her in my head, because I'm really good at that. And I put the draft down for weeks. The whole point of that part, in fact, the whole reason I wrote this book is to guide people to recover their inherent self-esteem. And I know how to do that because I came up out of the swamp of low self-esteem. So part of that problem in my childhood was feeling invisible, thanks to my mom, God bless her. And now my editor thought this part of the story didn't fit, and it was depressing and probably should come out. And I had such a hard time with this because I felt some righteous indignation, you know, about my childhood, and my cry against the emotional abuse that I had suffered as a child was meaningless, and nobody wanted to hear it if it had to come out of this book. And when you grow up feeling invisible or invaluable, all it takes is the suggestion that nobody wants to hear what you have to say or that your story isn't important for you to plunge right back down into that hole. You see, every time I tell that story of how difficult it was to grow up with the mother that I had, I'm asking for somebody to believe in me. I'm asking for somebody to agree with me, validate me almost, to say, I understand that. Yet that happened to me too. You know, you're not alone. And in that way, I'm not invisible anymore. So I didn't want that part to come out. I felt like this depressing chapter in my history was an important part of my validation as an adult. But I took a chance just to see. I chopped it out. I didn't get rid of it entirely. I moved it to the end. I might call it something else, but I'm not really ready to let it go. Not at this point. And it did read better. The whole section flowed a lot more comfortably. And still a part of me is looking, wants to keep this section in my story in an otherwise very positive book. And I resist letting it go because, ta-da, this is how I see myself. I'm so invested in this story that that's who I am. And that's what came to light for me during this editing process. This miserable, emotionally abusive childhood is my identity. Wow, you can imagine what was going on with me when that little tidbit came to my attention. How important I think it is that everybody know the story of my crappy childhood, because that's part of who I am and what made me what I am and what is the key to understanding me today. Really? Because now I have to consider that maybe it isn't relevant anymore. maybe people don't really want to hear it, despite my desire to tell it. So here's the here's what my crossroads looks like. Here's where I am right now. Am I going to let this define me, regardless of the way it impacts my life? Because it probably will, financially. If people read my book and don't review it well, it's going to have an impact on me financially. My reputation, my credibility as an author, a psychic medium, a hypnotist, an expert on self-esteem. Am I so married to this view of myself that I'm going to persist in it, even if it holds me back? Or am I going to archive it and go forward without it, without using it to rationalize and defend and explain my decisions and my reasons for being here and doing the work that I do? It defined me once, that rocky, emotional, identity-stripping, I'm doing it again. It defined me once. Then those scars became a ladder for me to climb up out of that living pain and into the present work that I'm doing, the present belief that I have, and the values that I have now. So coming face to face with this crossroads, I have to admit that my childhood issues don't define me anymore. Maybe this is a part of identity for me to keep in mind, perhaps to keep my expectations in check, guidelines or frameworks for me to work within. But it's not something that has to be part of my relationship with the rest of the world. And I'm learning this in the most brilliant way from my clients and my audience and my readers and the other people, all the people that I interact with. They're really feeding me some credible, usable, and important information. I don't know who's going to read this book, of course, but my editor, who is cognizant of readership and the marketplace and what makes authors good, suggested that this as yet not formed audience is going to be more disturbed by my story than uplifted by it. Now, I thought it was important, but when seen from another person's point of view, I realized that, no, I don't want that. I don't want people to associate me with a crappy childhood. So the more I think about my relationships, my intimate relationships, my acquaintances, my friendships, to the people I don't even know, but people who read my book come here to listen to me speak, how do I want you to see me? I know I don't have total control over that, and my purpose isn't to try to manage that, but rather how do I want to be known? What is going to be my legacy? I did a reading last week with a woman whose sister came through from the spirit world. And she was talking, this lady in the spirit world, she was talking about how in the afterlife she was enjoying the effects of all of her positive actions in the world, as well as seeing the effects of some of her not so positive actions. She was saying that even a smile, a positive interaction, changes lives. It spreads out like ripples on a pond long after we're gone and does not diminish in impact. A smile that turns someone's day around, perhaps, that action continues not only horizontally through the community, but vertically down through generations, without losing any of its power. So, you know, when you first throw a stone in the pond, the first ripples are quite obvious, and then as they spread out, they become less and less so. She was showing us from the spirit world that this isn't so. Whatever impact we have in the world does have a ripple effect and continues throughout time. So I'm thinking about my legacy, and is that going to be one where I sit in heaven and watch the sour taste of my crappy childhood echo throughout time? For those of you who have been listening to me, coming here and listening to me over the years, you know that I have transformed my relationship with my mother, God bless her. So why am I still telling this tale? My history, our histories, help to shape our present and the kind of people we want to be in the future. But I also have under my control how often and to whom I want to talk about that chapter in my history. And as hard as this is to admit to myself and to you good people here, it's just not relevant anymore. It doesn't matter. I'm waiting for lightning to strike me. Hold on. It doesn't matter. Not now, not anymore. There are audiences that I interact with on all sorts of levels of frequency and intensity, spirit people included. And they have the ability to hold a mirror up to me and ask me, is this what you want? My editor finally contacted me, because I'd been silent for weeks. She contacted me for a status update, and I told her what a difficult time I'd been having moving past this, taking this story, this section, my story, out of the book. And she laughed and she said, you know, her teachers taught her that one of the hardest things to do, but one of the things that a good writer or a good editor must do is we must become adept at killing our little darlings. Some little part of the story that we love so much, that we identify with. And that's true. We have to put that part to bed or kill it, in my case. Because in dying, we are born again. And maybe this even applies a little bit to telling our story, killing off these old stories. In dying, we are born again, and we can die and be born again day by day in each interaction that we have. For me to get closer to God, that part of me has to die. That painful part that I tagged as essential to my identity, it has to go away. I have to kill it. It's not an ending, though I find myself grieving for it inexplicably. When I let that part of me die, I am born again into my real identity, the immortal Holy Spirit that abides in me and in all my brothers and sisters and in God. I'd like to leave you with a passage from the Bible, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I know this is not a Bible-based congregation, and I know that sometimes we've been beaten up by the Bible, but these are wise words from Philippians, verse 4, chapter 8. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about this. Amen. Thank you.